Take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Starting a study in the book of Acts, and last Sunday night was the first night. Tonight's the second night, and we are in verses 9 through 14. So Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So Acts chapter 1, looking at verse 9 through 14, the Bible says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would guide us through the scriptures tonight, guide us through the study of the book of Acts. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us the things that you want us to learn, remind us of the things that we need to remember. As always, Lord, guide us according to your will and according to the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would minister to the hearts of your people tonight. Lord, we don't ever want to take for granted what you've given us, Lord, just the privilege, the freedom to join ourselves together in, Lord, in a building that has obviously been set apart for the teaching and preaching of your word. And Father, we want to hear from you. We want to be guided by you. We want to walk away with something that you have shown us from your word, something we can apply to our life, something that will encourage us, something that will help us in this week that we're going to enter into. Something, Lord, that may be an answer to prayer. Lord, whatever your will is for each of us, Father, we ask that it be done. And as always, we want Christ to be lifted up, we want you to be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, where we're at in Scripture, the disciples and others are there on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is going to be, you know, he's there. He's giving them the Great Commission. He's giving them the commandment to go into Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit coming upon them and coming into their life. And one of the greatest motivations for these men to even begin and to be faithful in the work that God's called them to is the fact that they are the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, and then to even see Jesus ascend back up to heaven and to know that what they're about to do, God has given him, Christ has given them instructions on doing that and have given them the ability and the power to be able to do what he's called them to do. Now, they obviously are there looking at the risen Savior. They're watching him being ascended back up to his rightful place on the throne. And just, I mean, again, when you think about those men on the Mount of Olives looking at Christ just ascending back up, look, no wonder the angel said, "What are you looking at? Why stand you gazing up in heaven?" Because they just eyewitnessed an amazing sight. I mean, they had spent 40 days with the risen Savior, listening to everything he had to say, learning about what he wants them to do in building the church and in reaching the world with the gospel. But now as they sit there and watch him just ascend back up, I mean, what a sight that must have been. I mean, there's probably not a one of us in here that wouldn't have just been staring at heaven even after he is totally out of sight, just like, wow, where'd he go? I mean, I don't know, have you ever been staring at something just in awe and just everything else zoned out? Even noises were zoned out and you were just so focused on something and someone had to come and say, hello, anybody there? I mean, that's what the angels were doing to them. Like, Why stand you gazing? But what an awesome sight it would have been. But the fact that they even heard the angel say that he's going to return in like manner, that they were supposed to, hey, do what he said, go back into Jerusalem and wait for the promise, wait for the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a great day that was for them, but it's a great day for us because they had their motivation. Do you have your motivation for serving God, for being faithful and following God? They had their motivation. What a great motivation. But you and I, honestly, we don't need to see with our physical eyes a risen Savior, though one day we will see him with our eyes. But right now, what motivates you to do anything for God? What motivates you to get up in the morning? Sometimes it's the alarm clock that motivates you. Sometimes it's something you know you're going to do that day that motivates you to get up. But as a Christian, just the fact that the return of Christ should motivate us to get up every day and to live our life for the Lord and to serve him and to say, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do today? Where can I be faithful at serving you today? So we want to look at the motivation of these disciples because they were given a great responsibility, and that was to reach the known world in their day with the gospel. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Just the fact that the motivation for them was seeing Christ ascend back up into heaven. They saw the resurrected Christ. They saw him in his resurrected body. The last time they saw him, he was unrecognizable, hanging on a cross. But now, obviously, he has his glorified body, has his resurrected body that bears the marks of the nails that were in his hands and in his feet. But he's got this glorified body, and that obviously just appears in the upper room when they were all afraid and they were hiding in that upper room, and Christ appeared to them and said, fear not. I mean, just, again, the motivation of just knowing that you are serving a risen Savior, that I'm not doing this in vain, that I'm doing it for my Lord and Savior who sits at the right hand of the Father, who's given me a great opportunity to be a witness to the world, a great opportunity to share the love and grace of Christ with others. I want you to look, again, just in this verse, verse 9, just letting us know, you know, they're on the Mount Olivet, they're on the Mount of Olives, they're watching Christ ascend up. What great motivation. Look at Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke 24, just in reference to where they're at. Sandra, you got another water? Huh? No? I thought I had one. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 50 and 51. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. I mean, again, just the motivation that they know that they're serving a risen Savior. I mean, again, when you think about, when I ask the question, what motivates you? Again, there are days where we probably dread getting out of bed because of what we have to face, what we have to do. But as a child of God, the greatest motivation, though, for us to continue living our life for the Lord and continue being faithful to the Lord and to his calling is the fact that we know we serve a risen Savior, and one day he's coming back. One day he's coming back. You know, a lot of times what may even motivate us to clean our house is because we know someone's coming over. We know someone's going to come over, and we clean our house and get things all organized and ready, maybe prepare a meal. You think about what motivates us to keep living for the Lord and even changing things in our life that would be a blessing, that would be obviously glorifying to God. And that's the fact that he is returning. You know what, if we're not expecting anything, if we're not expecting the return of Christ, then we have no motivation to do anything. We have no motivation to change things in our life. We have no motivation to do what God wants us to do. There's no motivation to get closer to the Lord if he's not returning. But he is returning. And when the angel told them that he's going to return in like manner, there is a day coming where Christ will set his feet upon Mount Olivet, the Mount of Olives, again. And we'll look at those verses here in a minute. In fact, when you think about just on this given day, just even the motivation to even do what Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and wait. How long do they have to wait? A couple of days, a few days. What helps us to wait for God when we're praying and we're asking God to do something? Hopefully what motivates us to be able to wait is that we know that there is a true living God that we've put our faith and trust in, that we know answers prayers and guides us according to his will, that we can patiently wait for him because we know that he will respond at the right moment on the right day with the perfect plan. I want you to look with me at Zechariah chapter 14. There towards the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Because here they are, they're on Mount Olivet. They're watching Jesus ascend back into heaven. And Jesus tells them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Doesn't tell them how long they have to wait, just go and wait. But I'm sure though, with what the early church had to endure, the persecution, not just from the Romans, but from their own countrymen, as Paul talked about being persecuted by his own countrymen. I mean, I just saw all the things that Paul had to endure. The only thing that could motivate somebody to get back up off the ground after being dragged out, stoned to death, yet he didn't die, but being hated so much that people wanted to kill you and thought they had killed you. I mean, what would motivate a man to get up and to go right back into the city that just dragged him out and stoned him? It has to be something powerful. It has to be something so powerful in his life that he is determined that he's going to do what God called him to do. Again, if we don't believe in what we're doing, if we don't believe in a risen Savior and in a second coming of Christ, then we have really no motivation to keep doing what God asks us to do. When we look at Zechariah chapter 14, look at verses 1 through 4. And here was the angel's promise to the disciples when they were there on Mount Olivet. In fact, you're in Zechariah. Let me read Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, think about it. We know that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and be with the Lord forever. We know that the rapture's imminent. We know that the church, the born-again believers, are going to be raptured out of this world in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I mean, we will get our glorified bodies. We'll see our Savior face to face, and what a meeting in the air that will be. But there's coming a day where Christ will set his feet on the Mount Olivet again as he comes to obviously set up his kingdom and sits on his throne. In Zechariah chapter 14, look as 1 through 4, this is what the angels are referencing to. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." There's coming a day when all nations will surround Jerusalem, they'll surround Israel, and they'll come against it. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and that shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. I mean, you want to talk about a great day when the Lord descends back on Mount Olivet, back on the Mount of Olives. And as soon as his feet touches that mountain, it just splits in two. I mean, just the power of his coming. And as the disciples are staring up in heaven, the angels speak and say that he's coming in like manner. There is coming a day where he will set his feet back down on that mount, and he will set up his kingdom after he fights against those nations. And I'm so glad that the Lord does not have to use warplanes, warships, doesn't have to use nuclear weapons. He just speaks the word and destroys the enemy. Well, listen, there has to be some type of motivation in our life for us to live for the Lord and to keep believing that Christ is coming back. And this morning we talked about some convictions that we should have that keep us going and keeps us on the right path and keeps us trusting God and following God and doing what's right. But there must be some motivations in even doing anything for the Lord. Again, Christ has given these disciples a huge task beyond their abilities. Without Christ, it's impossible for them to reach the known world. And I can imagine that there's probably some thoughts in some of their minds like, how in the world are we going to do this? How can we accomplish what God's asking us to do? Not even thinking about what was happening right now in Jerusalem, where many Jews from all nations had gathered together for the celebrations and for the feasts and being together as God's people. Not knowing that, you know, God had already orchestrated that they would be able to reach the world in a moment as they were all gathered in Jerusalem. Now, God would still scatter them. They would still go out and they would go to different regions and different places. But just on this given day that we'll even look at and see next week, just how God orchestrated the timing of the Jews being in Jerusalem at this time where the Holy Spirit is going to come upon these disciples, these apostles, and those others in that upper room and speak the wonderful words of God in known languages to those that are in Jerusalem, and they will hear the wonderful words of God. But this promise that Christ is returning, that should be a number one motivation for us to keep trusting the Lord and to keep following that we do serve a risen Savior, and he's coming back one day. No matter how bad life may get, we know that our Savior is going to return. I mean, when the psalmist says, look unto the hills from whence cometh your help cometh from the Lord. I mean, think about looking towards that mount on the east of Jerusalem, knowing one day the Messiah is going to return. One day our Savior will return again to this earth to set up his rule. But you and I will meet him in the air. But there has to be a motivation in order to keep doing what God's called them to do. And he gives them the great motivation, obviously, of not only having a risen Savior, but watching him ascend back up into heaven. Because look, they've got to start preaching it. They've got to start teaching it. They've got to start telling people that Christ has come and he's coming again. He's coming back. Look at verses 12 and 13. We look at who's gathered in that upper room. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, 11 of them. Because obviously Judas Iscariot committed suicide after betraying Christ. So there's 11 of these disciples who are the apostles. But not only them, if you look at verse 14, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren, the half-brothers of Christ, because Mary being the mother, and the other women. So you've got about 120, as it tells us, in verse 15, as Peter stands up and he speaks to the group, and it says there's about 120 of them gathered in this upper room. Am I sure? We're assuming this upper room could belong to another believer there in the city, and obviously opened up their home that they could have a place to gather and wait. Do not believe that they just waited in that upper room until the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, several days before this happened, because they continued in prayer and supplication, and they continued going to the temple. So just day in and day out, just spending their time in Jerusalem, because Jesus never said, go hide yourself in a room until the Holy Spirit shows up. He says, abide in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay in the holy city until the promise of the Father comes upon you. So when you think about just where they're at and who they are, you got the 11 apostles there in the upper room, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, his half-brothers, the other women, those that followed Christ, those that were very close to him. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Because if we think about these that are assembled together in that upper room, they have gathered together according to God's sovereignty and God's choosing. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus specifically chose his disciples. Now, he had many disciples, many that followed him, but he specifically chose 12 to be his disciples that he would teach the ministry to, that he would give power to, and allow them to help him in the ministry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. That's very interesting that even though Judas would betray Christ, it's not that Jesus didn't know that he would. He knew, because he knows all men. He even said that he knows all men. He knows what's in man, and think about, again, just Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, was given power by Christ to heal the sick, to cast out demons. So Judas Iscariot was even part of this great ministry. And yet he still chose, because you know what? Not everybody will faithfully follow Christ that are part of the church, that are part of the ministry. Now, some do it for selfish reasons. Judas Iscariot obviously betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He walked with him. He was part of the ministry, but his heart wasn't in it. He didn't really have a relationship with Christ. He was only there for his own gain. But now you have in Acts chapter 1 where now there's only 11 of them. And they'll go on and they'll pray and they'll cast their lots and they'll ask God to choose between two men who should take the place of Judas Iscariot. I want you to look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, just in reference to these that are gathered together. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 39 through 42. Again, we already know, looking at Scripture, they're not gathered there by their own reasoning or their own decision, though they did decide to follow Christ, but Jesus is the one that chose them and chose the place for them to wait for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 10, you look at verse 39 through 42. And these are the disciples speaking. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, speaking of Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. The Bible says that above 500 were eyewitnesses of seeing Jesus after his resurrection. Not everybody saw him, but the chosen saw him. Those that God would use to obviously spread the gospel and be the eyewitness to be able to tell people, no, he is alive. We saw him. Above 500 witnesses saw him alive, that truly you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. Obviously, the judge of those that are alive in Christ and those that are dead. Now, I want you to think about, go back and look at verse 12 and 13. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That's about 3/4 of a mile. When they say a Sabbath day's journey, the Jews were allowed on the Sabbath day to be able to walk no more than 3/4 of a mile, and that was usually just to go to a synagogue where they were at to be able to worship on the Sabbath day. So when he says, you know, a Sabbath day's journey, the Jews would know, okay, that's roughly 3/4 of a mile. So they were 3/4 of a mile away from Jerusalem. They come back in. Then they returned. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode, obviously gives the names of these disciples. But thinking about their assembly, they were assembled according to God's plan and what God wanted, but also they were assembled with obedience. They obediently went to that upper room and they waited. Would you look at Acts chapter 1? Look at verse 4. You're already in Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Just being obedient. Being obedient to the assembly. Being obedient to what God has ordained. In verse 4 of Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, Jesus commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye heard of me. They were obedient to the command of Christ. Jesus saying, assemble in Jerusalem and wait. And wait. Why should God's people assemble together? That's a question that needs to be asked. It's a question that we need to answer. Why should God's people assemble at all? Because you get encouragement. Because you can pray together. Because you can encourage one another. And you're reminded, you know what? There are other people waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for the coming of Christ. You know what? I'm not the only one that believes. I'm not the only one that has struggles in life. I'm not the only one that has hard days and good days. I think when these people gathered together in Jerusalem in that upper room, they were there for a purpose. They prayed. They waited. No doubt, I'm sure they went to the temple. They didn't just, you know, hunker down in that upper room, you know, until the promise of the Father fell upon them. But they were together because they knew they had a common bond. And that common bond was Jesus Christ. And they knew that they had a common command from the Lord, that they were to reach the known world at that time with the gospel. And they were to encourage one another and be a help in the work of God. And when you think about just what God calls us to do, I mean, the devil always fights against what God's plan is. He always fights against it. He always fights against God's people. When you think about just the assembly of the saints, I would say it's just so important that God's people gather together every time it's possible. Every time it's possible, it's just important that God's people gather together, especially as we see the day approaching, getting closer and closer to the return of Christ, because we need to be reminded, you know what, I'm not the only one. that's trying to live for the Lord. I'm not the only one that's waiting for the coming of Christ. In fact, this helps us to be reminded that our motivation to even live each day is because this could be the day that Christ returns. We don't know the hour. Jesus even told his disciples, no one knows the hour or the day. Many have tried to predict it, and obviously they're false prophets because those days have come and gone that they said today would be the day. Jesus even said, only my Father knows. Only he knows the hour and the moment that he will have that trumpet sound. But our motivation to live every day for the Lord should be, we believe in a risen Savior who's coming again. And I believe that he's got me here for a reason and for a purpose today. But I also want to keep in my mind that, man, he could come today. And I don't want to be found off guard. I don't want to be found not being faithful to what he's called me to do. And look at verse 14, if you would. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord. Everybody, all the apostles that were named, along with Mary and her other sons, along with the women that are there, about 120 as we're told, about 120 that are there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. While they were there waiting, they did not waste their time, but they prayed while they waited. They prayed collectively as a church while they were waiting. They were in one accord. They had unity in their assembly. They were all unified and gathered together in one accord. They all had the same motivation, and that was Christ. They were all waiting for the same thing, and they were praying as they were waiting. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6. Keep a finger in Acts, but go to Galatians chapter 6. The only way that you and I can wait patiently for the coming of Christ is to persevere each day. And to remind ourselves each day, he's coming back. Today could be the day, and I want to be found faithful. But with God's people, the only way that we can be unified in one accord is to have the same motivation, to have the same convictions, to have the same purpose. And all of it centers around Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." We shall reap if we faint not. I mean, that speaks of perseverance. And as it says of these 120 in that upper room, these all continued. They all continued. They persevered until that moment when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Many times we fail to see God's power revealed in our life because we give up too soon. We give up too soon. Sometimes we fail to see the promise of God in our life. We fail to see answered prayer because we give up too soon. Again, they're in Jerusalem. They're in the place where the people were stirred up to kill Jesus. I mean, they're in the place where there is hostility against those who even follow Christ. Because there will be an uprising where Stephen is stoned to death, where Saul rises up and persecutes the church. I mean, they're all there in Jerusalem. I mean, they are, you could almost say, they're in the devil's backyard. Yet they're all gathered together, trusting God. They're all gathered together in one accord, in one faith, because they all believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ has given them a great command. They've all have seen Christ risen, ascending back up, giving them, speaking to them, giving them the command of what they need to do. And you and I have been given the commands of God's word, what he wants us to do in our life. Again, there has to be some motivation in our life that is centered around Christ that helps us to remain faithful, that helps us to even continue believing in prayer and helps us to even believe that the assembly of God's people is important. It is important. When you look at verse 14, these all continued with one accord. Again, one accord just speaks of unity. They all had the same mind, they all had the same motive, and they were all patiently waiting for the promise of the Father, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be able to accomplish what God's asked them to do. You know what? We as a church cannot do anything without God helping us. We individually can't do anything without God helping us. And it takes prayer. It takes us praying and asking God, Lord, help us to be able to fulfill what you call us to do. Lord, give us the ability. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. And that's why God's given us the Holy Spirit, is to help us to fulfill God's will in our life. Whatever he has to do. I mean, you can't, those of you that are Sunday school teachers, junior church teachers, you can't do what you do without God helping you. And I would even say, please don't do it if you're not asking God to help you. Because I can't even do what I do without asking God, help me, put the words in my mouth to say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't, my flesh doesn't want to do it. I'll be honest, my flesh doesn't want to do it. Because there's days where I'm tired, just like you. But you know what? It doesn't matter if I'm tired. God gives the strength to do it because it's his calling. What these disciples and those in the upper room were about to do, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit. They had to wait for God to pour out his Spirit upon them so they could do what they were about to do. Because not one of them could speak a foreign language. If they could, the Holy Spirit would not have had them speak the foreign language and give them the power to do it. The saying is, if we truly believe that what we have, the truth of God's word, the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we have somebody that we're waiting to come back, those are motivations to help us to do everything he's asked us to do with faith, with faithfulness, and determination that, you know what, I'm going to do and fulfill what God's asked me to do with his help. And we need that. That's unity. That's having unity, that we all know that we are all in the family of God, and God wants us to accomplish things, and God will help us to accomplish those things. You think about these disciples and these other men and women that are in this upper room. They had to be unified in the commands of Christ. They all had to agree that the commands of Christ were important, that they were going to follow, and that the doctrines of Christ, the things that they had already learned and heard from Christ, building their life upon it, standing upon the truth of what they had been taught, and then standing together in prayer. Noticing what he says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer obviously has been given to us, not just so we can ask and get things from the Lord, but it's also a defense. We can ask, we can pray and ask the Lord for protection. We can pray against the devil. But also praying collectively together as a church in one accord that, you know what, we want God to do something. We want God to move. I mean, that's, again, if you come on Wednesday nights, that's why we have prayer request time. Because we want to pray collectively about something that somebody in their life wants prayer for. Whether it's salvation for somebody. I mean, if we believe in prayer and we believe that Jesus saves, then, you know, those that we want to see saved, you know, we mention their names. Say, hey, pray for this person for salvation. And collectively as a body of Christ, we pray for that. We pray for the salvation of that person. In Acts chapter 4, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 24. I went long this morning, but I'm not going to go long tonight. It's the last verse we're going to look at. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, in reference to prayer. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, after they heard how the apostles had been mistreated. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. This one accord, they all lifted up their voices to God in prayer. Now, I've been in some services where when the pastor's praying, everybody in the pew is praying out loud too. And there's nothing wrong with that. But even if you're not praying out loud, you know, when the pastor's praying, be praying for the service. But prayer is a very important part of the Christian life. Don't ever think that you don't need prayer. My wife and I were talking earlier this afternoon, and we just kind of were thinking about prayer and thinking about someone years ago that she had mentioned to, someone that had attended the last church we were at, and the lady had mentioned something, and my wife said, well, I'll pray for you about that. And the woman said, don't pray for me, I don't need it. Save your prayers for somebody else who needs it. I mean, man, we all need prayer. And this is a professing Christian, by the way. It wasn't a lost person. I mean, man, God calls us to pray. Jesus says to pray. He says, ask, knock, seek. We can't expect him to do anything without us praying. And when you think about these folks that are in the supper room, they're all in one accord praying. What specifically are they praying for? The Bible doesn't say. Probably praying for the promise, praying that God would give them boldness, praying that God would give them protection. I mean, they're living in a very hostile time against Christ. I mean, they don't know what's going to happen. I mean, they've got their motivation. They've got encouragement. I mean, they know Christ is alive. So, I mean, if Christ is alive, we know he's on our side. We know that whatever he tells us to do, man, he's going to give us the ability. He's going to help us to do it. I mean, so prayer is a very important part, and we've got to be unified in prayer that, you know what, as a church, we pray. We pray for the church. We pray for the members. We pray for each other. We pray for lost family members. We pray for God to be glorified. But being unified, listen, if a body of Christ, let me back up, let me use that phrase, if a church is not unified in what their goal is, it's not going to last. It won't last. But if it is unified, God can do great things. And we should want God to do great things. We should want God to be glorified and people to come to know Christ as their Savior. And for our marriages to be helped, for our families to be helped, for our lost relatives to be helped. Prayer is a big part. These folks were assembled together because they had a common cause, had a common motivation. They knew they were on the right road. And they knew that God would help them fulfill God's calling in their life. Like we talked about this morning, you have a calling in your life. Your calling is different than my calling. But every one of God's people have a calling in their life. And it takes us depending upon God to fulfill his calling. And as a body of believers, to be unified in what we do for the Lord. And to believe in what we do for the Lord. That this is exactly what God wants us to do, and God will bless it. And again, it's not wrong to ask God to pour his Spirit out upon this place. It's not wrong to ask God to have his hand of blessing upon his people and upon his ministry. It's not wrong to ask God, Lord, would you bless my marriage? Lord, would you turn it around? Would you allow my marriage and my family to glorify you? No, there's nothing God cannot do. But we cannot do anything without God. But we need God. But again, when you think about these verses, you think about these people. They were determined to allow themselves to be unified and to be used of God. And we have to be determined as well. You know what? I know Christ is alive. I know he's returning. And I want to be used by him in the ministry, whatever it is, however God wants to use me. I want to be a part of what he's doing. That's exactly. Those people were called to be a part of what God was doing. Sure, Jesus told them, gave them the command to go ye into all the world, but obviously that's God's will. That's God's plan. And he was allowing them to be a part of it, just as he is allowing us to be a part of what he's doing. We don't have to change our name on the sign to get people's attention. There's a couple of churches around town that have changed their name. And they're not Baptists, but when I saw them change their name, I just thought, why change your name? One church is now called Journey. Again, it's not a Baptist church, but again, people do what they think will draw people in, will get people's attention. But you know what truly will get people's attention? Power of prayer. God's people just living their life for the Lord so they see a life that's changed. God is about to use these people, and you know, if you know Acts, God is about to, just in a couple verses, God is about to use these people in a very powerful way to reach thousands on one day. All because they were unified, all because they were in one accord. They all believed in prayer, they all believed in the mission of Christ, and they all believed in the return of Christ. And it was their motivation. Allow yourself to be motivated by Christ and the fact that he is going to return.